with God and have God deliver him in this situation. So he tells Amasa to get ready. But Amasa drags his feet. In other words, Amasa doesn't get ready in 3 days. For whatever reason, and maybe you've had somebody that has worked for you if you're an employer. Maybe you've had somebody that works for you and you tell them to do something and you need it done by such and such time. Or maybe you're in school or something and you have a project that's supposed to be done by a certain time, and that time comes and that time goes and you don't finish. Or that time comes and that time goes and the person that worked for you didn't finish their project. Well, that's what happened with Amasa here. He drug his feet. And David wasn't in any mood at this point in time for Amasa to drag his feet. So he tells a fellow by the name of Abishai. He says, Abishai, Amasa is not going to do what I told him to do in a timely basis. So I want you to go ahead and take care of it. And evidently, it could have been done quicker than 3 days, because Abishai was told that and away they go. Away they go. And they get right on it. But meanwhile, and maybe you remember Joab, and Joab actually was a guy that had served David for some time, but for whatever reason, David really didn't fully trust Joab, and we know that Joab actually was the one that was responsible for the killing of Absalom, and we see that happening, but yet Joab does have some qualities about him where he is very proactive. He's a very proactive person. And actually, what I will say about Joab also is Joab is a guy that really seemingly loves a good fight. He loves a good fight, and maybe that was his problem, is he liked a good fight too much, and it made David a little nervous. But anyway, we look at Joab, and while Abishai is taking the troops on and all of that, and then Amasa finally shows up and starts doing what he's supposed to be doing also, Joab takes a group of people called the Cherethites and the Pelethites. The Cherethites and the Pelethites, and he grabs them and he assembles them together, and he goes to take care of Sheba. Who are the Cherethites and who are the Pelethites? Well, they're basically mercenaries. They're basically guys that love to fight just like Joab likes to fight. I mean, even now, we don't know too much about them, but there are groups of people out there that like go to foreign countries and maybe the CIA works with them and nobody really knows who they are, but they kind of go undercover and they do little fights and wars and stuff like that. And if something happens to them, it's like, oh well, you were never there. That's who the Cherethites and the Pelethites are, and that's who Joab's working with. So you see Abishai heading out, and you see Amasa catching up, and meanwhile you see Joab and his mercenaries heading out also, all to go take care of Sheba. And I will tell you, it doesn't sound good for Sheba, does it? And I will tell you, it doesn't end well. I mean, not to actually get ahead of myself, but it doesn't end well as far as that's concerned also. Now, with that being said, keep going with me here in 2 Samuel chapter 20, and let's look at verses 8 through 10. And so when they were at the great stone that is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. Hello, Amasa. He shows up. He finally gets there, and he came to meet them. And now Joab was wearing a soldier's garment, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath fastened on his thigh. And as he went forward, it fell out. In other words, he had it hidden, and he comes forward to Amasa, and the sucker falls out. And so at that point in time, Amasa should have been like, what's up with that, Joab? But he's sitting here thinking, hey, brother, how's it going? How you doing, man? It's so good to see you, and that kind of thing. And it falls out. And Joab said to Amasa, Is it well with you, my brother? And so this shows the kind of person that Joab is right here. He says, how's everything going, Amasa? You doing all right? And Joab took Amasa by the beard. He takes him by the beard, the word of God says, with his right hand, I should say. And he pulls that beard and he like he's going to kiss him. Like that was the way that they were welcoming. You know, that's one of the ways that they would welcome each other as far as their customs were concerned. So he pulls his beard and pulls him towards him to actually kiss him. But Amasa did not observe the sword that was in Joab's hand. In the other hand, Joab had a sword that had fallen down, and he wasn't paying attention. And Joab struck him with it in the stomach and spilled his entrails. This is nice. Isn't this nice? You thought coming to church today that we're going to hear nice little sweet things and everything, and now I'm telling you about a guy's entrails falling out on the ground. Nice. And I'll say something about that in here just in a minute. But his entrance to the ground without striking a second blow. In other words, he did a really good job as he pulled his beard, and I mean, just, you know, and it's done. I mean, it's like from one of the goriest movies you've ever seen, I'll tell you. And so he struck him with it in the stomach, spilled his entrails to the ground without striking a second blow, and he died, obviously. And then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. And so what happened from here is Abishai goes, Joab is here. And I think we'll all work together and we'll all together go with Sheba, because Joab actually means business, obviously. And they leave Amasa there to just die. Now, this is all very graphic. This is all very ugly. And, you know, we've covered some things here, like in the Old Testament especially, we see one of the things that happened with Absalom and the concubines of David. David had concubines, he had many wives. And people say, well, that's in the Bible, and so I guess it's okay. No, it's not okay. These are all things that just show us, number one, that even though people were trying to serve God, they had sin problems also that they were fighting. Just because he had that doesn't make it right. And then when we see what happened with Absalom and King David's concubines, that's ugly. And we've seen that that's ugly. And we've seen ugly things like here, we see Amasa's entrails falling to the ground. And that's ugly. And maybe you've been doing your Bible read-through and you see like Joseph being thrown into slavery at the expense of his brothers. And that's ugly. There are a lot of things in the Word of God that are ugly. And we have people that say, why is all that in there? Because we have people say, Jesus is all loving and kind and we walk around with our hands like this. But the Bible really shows us some really ugly things, doesn't it, that we see. And it's not glossed over. The Bible doesn't gloss over it at all. Why? Why does that happen? Why does the Bible show us? The Bible isn't pulling any punches. The Bible's showing us something really important. Sin is extremely ugly. Sin is extremely ugly. The Bible doesn't go, now listen, I don't want to get too graphic, but sin is ugly. You know, we want to make it like G or PG. It actually tells it in explicit form how ugly sin really is. I mean, all you got to do is look at that Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, for pity's sakes. It's ugly. You look at many situations like that, and it's ugly. And let me tell you something. Sin is just as ugly today as it was in what we're reading there. When we read those things there, we go, wow, that's really tough. But every time somebody sins, it's equally that ugly. What's going on in our world today is equally that ugly. One of the things that we say is the times that we live in now, I think, really bad. I think as bad as it's ever been, or it's the worst that it's ever been, we say. But I'm not so sure. The Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so the only thing that pulls us away from this wickedness is God's righteousness. And the only thing that keeps King David from being an ugly king and makes him a godly king is when he's walking with God. And the only thing that makes us the Christians that we're supposed to be is when we're walking with God. That's the only time. And that's important for us to look at. So they joined forces, and then they went on to pursue Sheba to find him. Sheba tried to hide in a town, and here's some more ugliness, okay? Just in case you were like, okay, is that all the ugliness? No, here's a warning. Here comes some more. Sheba hid in this town, and listen to this, in 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 22. So they surround this town where Sheba and his people are hiding. And a woman comes out to meet Joab, and she says, listen, please don't tear up our town. Please don't tear up our town. We're people that we try to be wise around here. We make really good decisions. And one of the good decisions that we're making right now is we don't want our town destroyed. What is it that you need? And they said, well, we're here for Sheba, actually. And she goes, you want Sheba? I will give him to you. And listen to this. Then the woman went to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. Here you go. Here's Sheba's head. Now will you leave us alone? And so he blew the trumpet, and they dispersed from the city, every man to his home, and Joab returned to Jerusalem to the king. Who was it that returned with the head of Sheba? It was Joab. It wasn't Amasa, and it wasn't Abishai. It was Joab, who wasn't even the one that was asked to go do it in the first place. But shall we say that is just the way that Joab is, and we've seen that for the last several chapters, haven't we? So when we look at this here, I want to finish this first point here by saying this, in reiteration, sin is ugly. Brothers and sisters, sin is very ugly. I'm sharing this with you today to actually demonstrate how ugly it really is. And when we look at situations like how it was dealt with, sin must be dealt with radically. Now, am I saying that we do stuff violently? No. But what I want to tell you is we are in a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war, and Satan's trying to destroy us. Our flesh is not working in our favor. And so we need to walk with Jesus. We need to walk in His Spirit. And we need to understand that in order for us to stand and walk with Jesus, is we need to be in His Word, we need to be in prayer, and we need to hear what God's telling us to do, and we need to obey it. Because like we talked about in a few chapters back, the very verse that reminds us that take heed lest ye fall. All of us like to think that we're very strong, very spiritual, and we can't make any mistakes because we've been serving God for so very long. But I want to tell you, sin is ugly, sin destroys, and we've got to fight it. It's not anything to toil around with. So that's the first part. That leads to my second part of today's sermon. My second part of my sermon is entitled Faith Over Fear. This is what we'll talk about now, is faith over fear. Now, faith over fear became a slogan. I guess we were wearing our T-shirts that said faith over fear because of COVID, that when COVID hit in 2020, right? Everybody remembers the T-shirts. Everybody remembers the bumper stickers. Faith over fear, because we're not going to let something like COVID slow us down. But I want to just tell you this. More than that, every one of us are going to experience some times where we do fail, or that we're going to experience some times where we go through some particular trials. And as we go through those particular trials, the only way that we get through them is how? With the faith that God has given us. God has given us a measure of faith. The way that we get through every trial, and this is so important, is number one, we need to understand that we're in a battle, but number two, we actually have something to fight with. This is our weapon. It's called faith. Faith. And actually, faith will take us over fear. Fear is something that can eat us up, can take us, and a lot of, sometimes fear is something that's very positive, because like if you're standing in the way of a truck, it's probably a good idea to be afraid and get out of the way. But in other cases, fear is something that we don't want to do, because fear will make us frozen and we won't know what to do. So what do? We trust in Jesus with that measure of faith that He gives us. Now let's keep moving in 2 Samuel. Move on into chapter 21 and look at verse 1. In 2 Samuel 21, 1, the Word of God says, "Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year." And you know, right now they say that we're in a drought here in the Permian Basin. We keep praying for rain, and every once in a while we get rain like what we got last week, where, I don't know, did anybody measure that? Did anybody measure that? I don't know. I don't think we even got near an inch. I'm not sure that we even got a half an inch or anything like that. And honestly, I'm from Arkansas originally, and I just want to tell you that it just seemed like it rained all the stinking time. After I got out here, I'm like, hey, this is really great, man. We don't have to worry about rain, but it would be nice to have some every once in a while. But here we see a famine. We're talking about everything. I mean, a complete and utter famine that was going on in Israel. So here we see that David had gone through two attempts of overthrowing his kingdom as he's coming out of his sinful time and returning to God. And now he's getting to deal with a famine. Does anybody want to apply for a job to be the king? You know, it'll be great. I'll live in the palace and it'll be great. And all of a sudden everything bad imaginable is happening, right? But it says there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. But listen to this. David sought the face of the Lord, and the Lord said, there is blood guilt on Saul and on his house because he put the Gibeonites to death. Now, hang on just a second. I thought we were done with Saul several chapters ago. As a matter of fact, David's the king now, so why is David having to deal with Saul's sin? I mean, that's the question that we see here. And one of the things that we look at here is when this famine is happening, if it was happening for 6 months, maybe David would be like, okay, you know, it happens. Famines come and famines go, you know. But after 3 years, it's like, okay, something's off here. And I will tell you that in every time in the Bible where you see severe famines take place, that is God's judgment taking place. I'll just tell you. And like, for example, maybe we look at some of the things that have happened in our country, and we've seen where they've gone in bad directions, and it just keeps going in bad directions. And it might be a good idea for us to stop and ask God, hey, God, what is it that you want from us? And as we ask God, what is it you want from us? Then whenever he tells us, maybe we should let him have his way. Amen? And so David actually does this, and the answer he gets from God is, guess what? Saul broke a promise with the Gibeonites. He broke a promise with the Gibeonites. And in this promise, Saul, for whatever reason, you remember Saul, he was always trying to act like he was godly, but he didn't want to do what God ever wanted him to do. And so one of the things he did is he just went and attacked the Gibeonites who had an agreement that they were not supposed to be attacked. And he just attacked them. Why? Because he's the king. And so it was poor leadership. And actually Israel was still suffering because of it. So David asked, what should we do about this? And as he looks at this, basically God tells him that it's Saul's family's problem. So what does David do? David goes to the Gibeonites and he says, what can I do to make this right? Now this is a minor point, but an important point, I guess I will say, or a short point, but an important point is a better way to put it, is if you make a promise with somebody, a promise is important. But I want to tell you something. A promise to God is not just important, it's everything. And this promise was made before God, and you can see the repercussions of it. So David goes to the Gibeonites, and he says, what can we do to make this right? What can we do to make this right? And the Gibeonites go, well, we'd kind of like to have the rest of Saul's boys. You know, we'd kind of like to have the rest of them and take care of that. And so what does David do? David goes and he rounds them up and he says, here you go, everybody except Mephibosheth. I mean, it seems like Mephibosheth is as we've gone through chapter after chapter after chapter, Mephibosheth is dodging bullet after bullet after bullet. And the reason why he's dodging bullet after bullet is because Mephibosheth was actually handicapped, and there wasn't really anything he could do about what Saul was doing. He couldn't do anything about what was going on. He was really innocent, and David's heart went out to him. And so David spared him but gave the rest of them over to the Gibeonites, and they basically killed them, hung them, and then David got their bones, and he put their bones with the rest of the bones of Saul's family and gave them a proper burial. And the next thing that happened is God's blessings returned and the famine was over, as far as that's concerned. Now, the next place that I want to go to is in verse 15 of 21. Verse 15 of verse 21. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15. So, the famine's over. What's next? What's next? Here's what's next. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. So, David's like going, okay, God, we took care of that, check, took care of that, check, and he's taking care of all of these things. He's fixing all these cracks. And guess what? The Philistines come back. Man, the doggone Philistines just would not leave them alone. And they come there to war. So moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. and Ishbi-benad, which was the sons of the giant. In other words, this was a son of Goliath. It's actually mentioning one of the sons of Goliath. Remember him? And he says, the weight of the his spear that he had weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. He, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle. Thou shalt not quench the light of Israel. So what was happening is David was going back out to war again, but David was a lot older at this point. He was a lot older. And actually, I guess his reflexes weren't as good and all that kind of thing. Now, I don't know about David, but I'm getting older, but I still got it. Amen. Tom says so. And so, no, I'm just kidding. I mean, it reminds me of my dad. My dad was the hardest working person I know. And I remember as he got older, I saw him one day and he was moving railroad ties around. And we were driving by and going to our house, and I was with my youngest daughter. And my youngest daughter said, Dad, look at Granddad. He's out there doing railroad ties, carrying railroad ties around. Don't you think we should stop and help him? And I thought we should stop and help him, but I know my dad. And I know that when I got there, my dad would go, I don't need your help. Did I invite you to come help me? You know, that's the way my dad was, which is kind of dumb. I mean, if somebody offers to help you, let them help, right? But it reminds me of that because I remember when we were walking up, he didn't hear us as we were coming up. And he was getting pretty old at this time. And he was carrying, and he dropped one. And my dad was, for the most part, a godly man. But every once in a while, he wasn't godly. And I think, I really believe that I heard a cuss word. And at that point, I said, what's the matter, Dad? And he turned around, he looked at me, and he goes, what do you think's the matter? He says, I can't stand this getting old. This stinks, and I'm getting tired of it. I can't get any work done, he said, because he was getting old. And it was kind of funny, and it was kind of sad. But that's what was happening with David here. He's still going out to war, and his guys are like going, man, we're fighting giants out here. And you're just about to get killed. No more, David. Go reign, because we need you on the throne. That's where we need you. And we'll take care of the fighting. And it came to pass after this, there was a great battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elnathan, the son of Jehoiakim, why am I reading this? Good grief, these people's names. A Bethlehemite slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath where was a man of great stature that had on every hand six fingers, not kind of like anything that you see every day, right? And on every foot, six toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to be the giant. So they were out here fighting some more of these giants. The Philistines had these giants, and one of them had six fingers on each hand and six toes. Anybody ever seen that before? Anybody ever see anybody with six fingers? I mean, even on one hand, much less on the other, and on his feet? And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of the servants. Who were they? These were Goliath's boys. Okay? And so here we see Goliath, his kids are still around. It's still going on. And we look at these things. And as I read this here, and we read about giants, can I just, I'm looking at the clock here. I'll be really quick on this because this is kind of an aside. We look at these giants, and when we talk about giants and we see Goliath, and he was around 9 feet. That's really big. That's really big. And one of the discussions that people have when they study the Bible is they run across the giants in Genesis chapter 6, and we see them, and we see their presence there. And these guys are really big. And then one of the things that we thought happened is they disappeared after the flood, but here are some more. And what I will tell you is, why are there such big people? I want to say there's two things I can tell you. Is number one, most most theologians believe that these guys were around because they had a genetic disorder, or they had a disorder, I should say, and it, from their pituitary gland. And I was asking my wife, as I was studying this, could this be something that was genetic? And I guess it is something that could be genetic. And that's how most people explain it away. You have another group of people that explain it away by saying, no, it's something more sinister than that, that these actually were spiritual hybrids, evil and human hybrids. Man, I don't know. I always have come from the natural standpoint of them just being something that was physical. But what I want to say is, the more I look at it, some of the arguments that people have is they say, well, like, angels can't procreate and that kind of thing, they will say. But when we see that happening, it's explained that it's in the kingdom of heaven someday. And so a lot of people go, yeah, but that's then and this is now. And then there's the question of, okay, how did they survive the flood? How did they survive the flood? And I know I'm chasing a rabbit here, but we got to ask ourselves, why are these 8 to 10 feet men walking around? And I'm trying my best to tell you why. That's why I'm saying this. When we see that here, how did they get through? Well, they either came through Noah's daughter-in-laws, or if you want to go to the spiritual thing again, then it happened again. That's all I can give you. But I can tell you in every case, they weren't any good, and they weren't up to any good. They were bad dudes, and they had to be taken care of. One thing more about the giants before I get to my last point and finish this. One more thing about the giant. One of the things that also has always fascinated me, and this is another aside, I got carried away with studying about giants. But another thing that fascinated me is, think about when David killed Goliath. Think about when David killed Goliath. He had a slingshot, and how many smooth stones did he have? He had 5. How many did he use? He used 1. Some people say he used 1 because that's all it was going to take, and it is all it took. And I will tell you that the Bible tells us that David was very good with that slingshot. It tells us he was very good with it. So I really believe that David knew what he was doing and thought 1 was going to take care of it. But do you see something here? What I want you to see is there was 4 more boys. 1 plus 4 is 5. I really firmly believe that as I've studied this, that when you look at this, David was prepared to take out the boys when he took out Goliath, but they didn't want any more of David that day. But now here they are. Here they are. Time's passed over. Anyway, so now I've talked about these giants, and I've totally confused everybody, and I hope you found that as fascinating as I find it. But what I want to say is, here it is. Now, my third and final point. Despite all of our failures, I should say, we must return to God. When we fail, we do have to return to God. And we see that happening with David. We belong to God, and God's not going to leave us alone. God's not going to leave us alone. That's for sure. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Christian, listen to me. The Word of God says, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." What is the Bible saying? The Bible says that if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you are a born-again person, God's not going to let you go. He's got something for you to do, and he intends on using you for the rest of your life. And he will actually see it done. One of the best things that I can tell you is when you see somebody that says, "You know what? I really don't want to serve Jesus. I quit." And they never return. And then I read this verse here and I wonder, what kind of sign of life is it just to quit and never return? I want to tell you that God will not let any one of us go. And he didn't let David go, did he? He did not let David go. He said, "David, get back over here and take your medicine and let's finish this thing." And so that's what David is doing here. Under the direction of God, as we walk with God, he can make every one of our lives so meaningful. God can give you so much meaning in your life. Do you hear me? Everybody sitting here, God has got an incredible purpose for you. One of my favorite verses is in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It is my favorite verse. It's become my favorite verse. It says, "Now to him who is able, God, to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." God can do more things in us than we can even imagine. Now listen to this. In 21, it says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." When we see that there, that's God telling us something really important, that God's got something for us to do, and God's going to do something through all of us. Through what? Through the church that he's established. You have people that say, "I don't need a church." Yes, you do, because God's going to do something incredible with the people in a church. Why? Why do I say that? Because he said, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations, forever and ever." This is our epicenter of our dreams being accomplished for Jesus Christ. And in David's case, God had more for David. He had a job to finish, that's for sure. John 10:10 says that Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That doesn't just mean that we're going to go to heaven. It does mean that we're going to go to heaven, but it also means that our lives are better for Jesus being in it in this time that we're here on this earth. I was hoping maybe somebody would get fired up about that. That's exciting to me, that's for sure. But you know, it just comes down to this. We've got to trust God, and we've got to finish what God has started in us. How many of you right now are accomplishing fulfillment in your life? How many people right now would say, "Man, my life is going just exactly the way that God has given me my dream right now"? How many of you? Now, don't say anything out loud, but I want you to think about that. How fulfilled are you really? And where do your dreams come from? Where do your dreams come from? What I want you to see in this story today is, and what we've seen with David, is when David was walking with God, he excelled. And when David was in his flesh, he failed. And we know that the Word of God is there to show us exactly the way for us to live. When we walk with God, we will see things happen more than we can even imagine. And when we aren't walking with God, and we will fail. And you say, "Well, I know a lot of people that aren't failing." And I said, no, those that belong to him, God's people. Do you belong to him? He's got a job for you, and he expects you to finish it. As long as we're here on this earth, we've got a job to do, and God's going to finish it in us. And he's not going to let go of us. Now, this caused me to think about the fact that from the time that I was 17, I was born again at the age of 17. And then I started growing at the church in which was the place where I was led to Christ at. And as I started studying the Word of God there, then I met my wife there. And God blessed me with my wife. And we're still together today, praise the Lord. Tanya has actually put up with me for 42 years. She's put up with me. Everybody's like going, "That's amazing. It's unbelievable." And we've been serving Jesus Christ all the way through. We've been serving Jesus Christ all the way through. We raised our kids in church. I'm not bragging. I am bragging. I'm bragging on God. I'm bragging on God. We raised our kids in church. And I served in youth ministry for almost 20 years. And we got to see a lot of young people that got saved. And a lot of those people are serving Jesus Christ today. And all the while, as I was serving Jesus, and when I was faithful to Jesus, I would find that in business, that he would take care of us financially. He took care of everything. I didn't have to worry about it. I just had to trust Jesus. And then we got the opportunity to do a church plant. And we got the blessings from actually learning how to be a pastor from a church plant. And then a little country church, a blessed group of people. And then here I am today. And I want to tell you that what God had put on my heart a long time ago, was that I would be serving him in ministry. And God has been faithful. And what I found is, it didn't ever do me any good to walk away from God. It always does me well to walk with God. And that's what David is finding here. And that's what I'm trying to share with you from David's story and mine today, is that God can take care of everything for us. That's for sure. So we need to be faithful And we must live for Christ with faith and not fear. Faith and not fear. And this is for your well-being. It's for my well-being. And it's for the church's well-being that we do this. That's for sure. You know, I saw a truck this morning when I was coming to church. And on the back of the window, it said America bless God. It said America bless God. It didn't say God bless America. That's how most of us think it works. God, do this. God, do that. And I loved what that truck said on the back of his window. America bless God. In other words, what we need to be doing as a country and as human beings is blessing God. And then that's where God's blessings are going to come from. It doesn't work the other way around. It doesn't come from us just making demands to God. And this is what David found. This is what David found. David found that he needed to be dependent on God. That David bless God. Church, bless God. And that's what we need to understand. America, bless God. Now, I close with this, and I'm not going to read it. What I'm going to challenge you to do is when you go home today, for the sake of time, I'm not going to do this to you, is in Psalm chapter 18, there is a verse or a chapter there. The entire chapter, and I do mean the entire chapter, reflects 2 Samuel chapter 22. It's almost like you're reading the same thing, but you're not. What I want to tell you is that in Psalm 18, when you read Psalm 18, that's young David. And when you read 2 Samuel chapter 22, that's old David. And what I want you to notice there is it's the same thing. It's David saying that God takes care of things. And one of the things that we read in 2 Samuel 22 that makes you scratch your head is you see that David says that God has made him righteous. He's righteous. And he's blameless. And you go, excuse me? You in 2 Samuel chapter 22, after your sin with Bathsheba, and after all the stuff that you've gone through, you're going to tell me that you're blameless and righteous? Because that's what he says. It's what he says in 18, and that's what he says in 22. And I want to tell you something really important about that. Yes, the answer is yes, he is righteous. And the answer is yes, he is blameless. For the same reason why, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you are righteous and you are blameless. Why is that? Because of Jesus Christ. Through God alone, we are not righteous in our own selves. And we are not blameless in ourselves. But when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, He makes us righteous with His righteousness. And He makes us blameless, and that's how we're even able to go to heaven. And so the question is, if that's the way that it is, and that's where our power comes from, then why do we not just go ahead and by faith instead of fear, patch up the cracks in our lives and get on with serving Jesus Christ? Amen? Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for allowing us to be here in your house today. Oh Lord, thank you for giving us everything. Lord, thank